right. Oftentimes when we begin to deal with proclaiming the sovereignty of God, we often are accused of not having responsibility. And Jerry Bridges, Dr. Bridges, deals with that in this chapter. Because we've been dealing with the sovereignty and his control over all these things, the question has to come up, says, well, where is our responsibility? We can't control the weather. That's right, that's God. There are things that are outside of our control always, but are always in God's control. When we think about this, you guys, we must look at how are we to behave in the understanding of knowing that God is sovereign over all these things. Should we just sit back and rest and just wait for God to do something, or should we be active? Should we be involved? And Dr. Bridges is really making the point that, yes, you have a responsibility in the context of the sovereignty of God. It's not that we are sitting back to just wait and let things fall where they may, wherever God throws whatever, it's going to happen and there's nothing we can do about it. That's not what's going on with the sovereignty of God. Okay? A man's heart devises his way, but the Lord directs his steps. So there's a combination in that verse right there, and it's all through Scripture. But when it comes to actually speaking about sovereignty, I think it's oftentimes the misunderstanding of that. Because people don't want to talk about sovereignty. People don't want to say that God is in control, because they want to leave a gray area in which they want to use to explain things. Because if they understood that God was sovereign over all things, it would leave a problem with their idolatry of the God that they worship. Their idol, what you're doing, you're affecting this idol, this idea that person has of God. So they want to separate them and say, well, God is sovereign over some things, but man has to do everything else. Or man is responsible in everything else. And that's where the gray area gets to confusing some people. And I think Dr. Bridges points it out. Here's the thing. Brother Jake was picking on me because I fell on this chapter. It's the idea that this is more complex than this little chapter that we're dealing with. But I think Dr. Bridges deals with it very well, illustrating it through scriptures, through stories, through illustrations. I think that's how we come to an understanding. And it is good the way he has dealt with this. The first thing, I like the way he started this from Nehemiah chapter 4. But we prayed to our God and posted a guard day and night to meet this threat. So here's the idea. They were being threatened. Just very quickly, they were being threatened. Well, what do you do? Well, you just trust God and don't do a thing. No. They prayed to God and they posted a guard. You see? That's the effort that is put forth. It's like wondering if there was ever anything going to happen. Did you need to do anything at all? Well, God uses things like that. His response to that prayer would be that he would use these things. And that's what we need to realize. God uses us. Think about it, you guys. I know I've only got 30 minutes, so I'm going to get carried away here because of this. But the idea that even evangelism. I mean, evangelism, it's sad that there are some people who use the term Calvinist in their doctrine and do not evangelize. That there's something wrong, you know, to have an attitude that, well, I don't have to do nothing. We sit and we pray for souls, but we never engage them. There's a problem. If you never challenge them, and yeah, I know you guys, even when we're dealing with family or friends or coworkers, there's always that rough time. But you guys, if we're seriously praying for them, we ought to also engage them. We can always, you know what, I think a lot of people hide behind it. God, would you send somebody else to them? So I don't have to deal with it. Oftentimes, I think we look at it that way. The activity is what God blesses. We're not just praying that God would move, but we also want to be used. We want to be used in those opportunities. And I think we forget that side of the responsibility is that God would use us to carry out the answer to a prayer. And, you know, I asked permission to tell this story because I think it does kind of illustrate things and it makes my wife smile. But when I met Carol, I was looking to get married. I wanted to get married. I was looking for a wife. That's why I was looking, all right? I was on the hunt, all right? So, and I'm sitting here and I go up to a meeting in Arkansas, a conference, and I'm sitting in there with James Lovelace and her brother in my hotel room. I think it was in my hotel room. We just talking, just doing stuff. And, you know, they were talking about family, and I'm just sitting there as a single guy listening to all the talk going on. And Roger looks over at me, and he just looks at me. He says, Harry, are you seeing anybody right now? I said, no, nobody right now. He said, have you considered my sister? Nope, not really. I hadn't thought much about it. I'd met her one time before. What was funny is God used that situation, but I was already hunting for a wife. And here we are a lot of years later with four kids and all. You guys, what I'm saying is that we must be active. We need to be careful, prudent, as he uses here. But the idea is that God, we pray about things, but it's we've got to be active towards that too. We don't just sit still and do nothing. And I think that's where people misuse or abuse the sovereignty of God. So it just to continue the story just a little bit. I mean, when I left there, I went from Little Rock, Arkansas to visit my sister in Tennessee. And my sister got tired of me talking about Carol. I couldn't get her off my mind. Seriously, I could not. I remember what she looked like. I remember I'm thinking. And then I get back home to Pascagoula. I'm in my apartment by myself, and I worked up the courage to give her a call. I give her a call, and she wasn't home. She was at a youth rally. Her roommate told me that she would be home later, and I called later. It was that next night. I can't remember. It was later that night. Just wouldn't let it go because I had the courage worked up already, and she answered, and I asked her if she'd go out. I said, yeah. I said, okay. That's all I knew. But anyway, you guys, it's what God does. Yes, we trust in his sovereignty, but he also doesn't want us just sitting. Now, if I would never ask, never talk, or would never pick up the phone to call, that's a whole different avenue. Right? I'm just going to trust the sovereignty of God. I'm sitting here and I just think God's going to drop me this wife in my lap. Well, he really did, in a way. But I was hunting. I was looking. And I did call. So at least I did call. And that set off a few weeks of, or almost a year, of driving to Jackson every Monday night, eating Mexican. Look at this first paragraph. As we have examined the scripture to see what they teach us about the sovereignty of God, I have occasionally injected a word of caution about the dangers of misusing or abusing the teaching of his sovereignty. In this chapter, we want to address that problem in greater detail, lest we unconsciously begin to think that God's sovereignty negates any responsibility of ours to live responsible and prudent lives. That paragraph, you guys, just kind of sets up this whole thing. We can misuse the sovereignty of God. We can say, well, God's sovereign, I don't have to worry about that. No, you do. I had a young man tell me who was of the hard shell Baptist version. The young man was smoking pot and everything, was working at Greer's grocery store together, and he told me, no, it's Jerry Lee's. And he told me, he said, my pawpaw's a Baptist preacher, and he told me I'm preordained to be saved, so it doesn't matter what I do in my life. Can you imagine telling somebody that? That's abuse of sovereignty. That's abuse and I don't know where the young man is today. I hope he did was born again, but that grandpa was a preacher, and grandpa told him that he didn't have to worry about it. So, I mean, he was living like the devil. He was probably one of the most evil guys I ever knew. But his papa told him something. So, he talks about falling down the stairs, failing a test. These are all examples that he talks about that, you know, we have a responsibility on our side. You want to talk about failing? Well, it was God's plan that I failed this test. Well, did you even study? That's a good question to ask. Did you even study? On the top of page 100, That last sentence, obviously both attitudes are unbiblical and foolish, yet we can easily drift into them. This idea of just carelessly, accidentally, whatever, saying it's just the sovereignty of God and using that as an excuse. That's a dangerous place to be in. Down towards the bottom, he talks about missing a flight. And he talks about his wife. He had committed to say, I'm not going to be anxious about this. He was wanting to go to a conference. He was planning to go, but the weather was hindering him. And it's in this idea of prayer. His wife said, she looked at me with a smile and said, don't be anxious, but pray about it. He said, I thought to myself how foolish I was. I had been concentrating on so strongly on God's sovereignty over the weather that I completely neglected His express command to pray. He does indeed say to us, do not be anxious about anything, but then immediately follows that with, but in everything by prayer and petition, with thanksgiving, present your request to God. God was certainly in sovereign control of the snowstorm that had closed our airport. But the knowledge of His sovereignty is meant to be an encouragement to pray, not an excuse to lapse into a sort of pious fatalism. I think that's where a lot of people end up, in that idea of fatalism. It's like, it's going to happen, ain't nothing you can do about it. No, God calls upon us to serve. He calls upon us to proclaim the gospel. You know, it's like God uses us in these things. And I think that's the problem, is we often overlook the fact that God is using us in carrying out these prayers. The fourth chapter of Acts tells about Peter and John being threatened by the Jewish Sanhedrin and commanded not to speak or teach at all in the name of Jesus. When Peter and John reported this to the other believers, they raised their voices together in prayer. Listen to this. Sovereign Lord, they said, you made the heaven and the earth and the sea and everything in them. They, Herod, Pontius Pilate, the Gentiles, the Jews, did what your power and will had decided before should happen. Now, Lord, consider their threats and enable your servants to speak your word with great boldness. Now, there was two ways, I guess, they could have dealt with this. Number one, they said, oh, well, the government's shutting us down. We need to be quiet. All the political power is saying we can't preach. So it must be God's sovereign will for us to be silent. That wasn't the case, was it? They looked at God as being in control, and these men were just speaking out of turn, had no reason to stop them. But what did they do? They challenged that authority because God had already given them authority. You see? So we're looking to God and His sovereignty. At the same time, we're looking around us and seeing what is going on. So just because the system, the government system, says something is wrong. Let's take abortion, for example. Just take just because they say it's right doesn't mean that you are to fall under that understanding and say, well, that's God's plan. So, and we just surrender it. You don't surrender it. God's already commanded us. What is life? When does life begin? All those things are taught us in Scripture. We stand upon what God has said. God will deal with each individual. God can sovereignly save a child before an abortion. There's been many testimonies of children who were in abortion clinics and survived an abortion in that context. They survived the procedure somehow. Well, that's God. At the same time, there are others who have not. That's all in God's sovereignty. So we can trust that, but that doesn't mean that we submit to it and just give in. And halfway down there, the disciples believed in the sovereignty of God, but God's sovereignty to them was a reason and an encouragement to pray. They believed because God was sovereign, He was able to answer their prayers. They acknowledged God's sovereign purpose in events past, for example, the crucifixion, but they did not presume to know the divine decree about future events. They only knew Christ had commanded them to be a witness in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth. So they prayed, confident that the sovereign God who had commanded them to be witnesses was able to clear away the obstacles to their obedience. Prayer assumes the sovereignty of God. If God is not sovereign, we have no assurance that He is able to answer our prayers. Our prayers would become nothing more than wishes. Do you understand that? They would become nothing more. Well, God, I hope this happens. But you don't have the power to do it. So, it might not. That is not the attitude of prayer, you guys. Prayer is believing God, but trusting Him for the outcome. I don't know how else to illustrate it. Somebody smarter than me would have to bring that out. But the idea that prayer is nothing but wishes is a sad state for anyone who calls himself a believer. We're not just wishing to God. We're calling upon God's sovereignty. And Dr. Bridges is pointing that out, that you are calling upon the power and authority that He possesses. And God, if this is your will, may this be it. May this take place. May this person be protected, whatever. The whole thing is depending on God's will. But at the same time of accepting the God's sovereignty and His power, we acknowledge that He has the right to do anything. Again, we go to the same word, sovereignty. So a king who would be sovereign would have the ability or the authority to do whatever he wanted to. He could free a person or he could have a person beheaded. It's his choice. Nobody questions God when he decides what he needs to do. We shouldn't question God. I ain't saying nobody does. We shouldn't question when God chooses to do something. Sometimes it's contrary to what we would hope would happen. Our prayers would become nothing more than wishes. But while God's sovereignty, along with His wisdom and love, is the foundation of our trust in Him, prayer is the expression of that trust. I love that paragraph, or those two paragraphs there. A Puritan by the name of Thomas Lye says this, "As prayer without faith is but a beating of the air, so trust without prayer is but a presumptuous bravado. He that promises to give and bids us trust his promises commands us to pray and expects obedience to his commands. He will give, but not without our asking." You know, the Apostle Paul there, while imprisoned in Rome, wrote to Philemon saying, "Prepare me a room." He was hoping. He's praying that he gets out of prison. He said, even get a room ready. I mean, that's pretty confident. He was expecting. But he said it was still in God's hands. He was accepting God's will either way. John Flavel, Puritan preacher once again. The Mystery of Providence, first published in 1678. He's talking about Psalm 57 and 2. He says, "I cry out to God Most High, to God who fulfills His purposes for me." That is, Flavel says to us, because God is sovereign, we should pray. God's sovereignty does not negate our responsibility to pray, but rather makes it possible to pray with confidence. So you guys, when we speak of prayer and God's sovereignty in combination, we do trust, we do ask. But we ask because we can trust in His sovereignty, His knowledge, His power, His wisdom, His love. We have confidence in that and we can ask. So, I mean, if we didn't have any confidence in that, why pray? Why pray? You can't do anything about it, God. It's like asking a beggar to give you money. They don't have anything to give. They can't do anything. Sovereignty and prudence. This is a word I tried to get a good definition out of my car on the way up here, and we struggled. He says, just as God's sovereignty does not set aside our responsibility to pray, it also does not negate our responsibility to act prudently. To act prudent in this context means to use all legitimate biblical means at our disposal to avoid harm to ourselves or others and to bring about what we believe to be the right course of events. You guys, this carrying out what we understand, we're praying, but God has also given us standards. He's given us a way of life, a way of living as a believer. And we're saying we pray for people, we care about situations, but he's also saying be prudent. That's the whole idea. When we're dealing with people, we're wanting to be tactful. We're wanting to be, you know, you guys have known me well enough now that when there is a teaching opportunity in a Sunday school class or sometime when I can talk, I see it as a teaching opportunity, and I will bring out points if there's something I can make, you know, kind of shine some light on and express and make people think. I think all of our life is teaching opportunities. And I think in our minds, we should be settled on the fact that there's opportunities, and we should be prudent about those opportunities. Take advantage of those opportunities. Don't abuse them, but be prudent about them, because you never know what God's going to take. These opportunities, a chance to plant a seed, those kind of things, God uses that. So take advantage of that, every opportunity that we have. So to be prudent, basically, Dr. Bridges is saying, don't say, well, we're not responsible, we don't need to do anything, God will take care of you one day, you know, all this. No, we want to be involved in it. We want to be used in it, but we want to be involved in it because we're looking to be prudent in this. Top of page 103. An illustration of using all proper means to avoid harm is seen in the life of David as he continually evaded Saul while Saul was determined to kill him. David had already been anointed and succeeded Saul as king. And as we just seen in Psalm 57:2, David was confident that God would fulfill his purpose for him. Yet David took all the precautions he could to avoid being killed by Saul. I mean, wouldn't that be silly for him to say, well, God's anointed me king, I just need to stand up in front of Saul? And no, he avoided Saul. He ran from Saul. That's being prudent. Saul wanted to kill him. It would have been really foolish for him to stand there and think, well, God's anointed me king, and I'm going to be king no matter what you do, Saul. That is a sad attitude and a misunderstanding of sovereignty of God, too. But do you see how God used that sovereignty? Our God's sovereignty was used in David. I mean, even to the point when Saul goes in to relieve himself, he's right there. David could have eliminated that threat very easily. He didn't. He trusted God. So many opportunities. Even the one, who was it? Somebody was saying, I didn't even know that was in the scriptures. Joe, me and you were talking to somebody one time, talking about when David was acting like he was crazy and drooling and all, and somebody said, I didn't know that was in the scriptures. That's pretty prudent, you guys. That was pretty prudent to take advantage of that kind of, and they let him go. They said, oh, he's crazy. Let him go. That other, Paul's trip to Rome and the shipwreck that occurred in the island. I like this. Acts 27 said, after many days being battered by a storm of hurricane force, and when everyone had given up and all hope had been lost, Paul stood before them and said, but now I urge you to keep up your courage, because not one of you will be lost. Only the ship will be destroyed. Last night, an angel of God, whose I am and whom I serve, stood beside me and said, do not be afraid, Paul. You must stand trial before Caesar, and God has graciously given you the lives of all those who sail with you. So keep up your courage, men, for I have faith in God that it will happen just as he told me. Nevertheless, we must run aground on some island. I mean, this is a bad situation. And here's Paul being informed of something by a messenger of God and told this. He says, Paul not only trusted in the sovereignty of God, he had an express revelation from heaven that no life would be lost in the shipwreck. Yet sometime later, when he saw the sailors trying to escape from the ship with the lifeboat, he said to them, the Roman centurion, unless these men stay in the ship, you cannot be saved. He believed God. He believed God was going to protect them as long as they stayed on that ship. And he thought, or he understood, that if those men left the ship, jumped ship, they would perish. They had to stay with the ship. Paul apparently realized that the presence of the skilled sailors was necessary for the safety of the passengers, even at that point, being prudent. Prayer and prudence. Well, that last paragraph of that section, going to run out of time here. Another means of prudence God has given us is the opportunity to seek wise and godly counsel. Proverbs 15:22 says, "Plans fail for lack of counsel, but with many advisors they succeed." However, Proverbs 16:9 tells us that a person's plans succeed only within the sovereignty or the sovereign will of God. All the wise counsel in the world cannot enable our plans to succeed contrary to the sovereign will of God. But God uses the wise counsel of others to bring our plans into line with His sovereign will. Once again, we must not confuse duty, in this case, to seek wise counsel with God's sovereign will. Folks, we still look for the sovereignty of God. We trust that. But He still wants us to be responsible and careful. We still seek counsel. We still seek counsel from others. Prayer and prudence. Page 105 there. Prayer is acknowledgement of God's sovereignty and our dependence upon Him to act on our behalf. Prudence is the acknowledgement of our responsibility to use the legitimate means, do all legitimate means. We must not separate these two. We see this beautifully illustrated for us in the following passages of Scripture. And He gives numerous scriptures. Let me pick the best one here. The 2 Chronicles 5:18-20 there that He addresses there at the bottom of 105. It's talking about the war there. Listen to what He says after that. "The warriors described in this passage were able-bodied and well-trained. They were prudent. They had taken all precautions to be able to fight when they needed to, but they did not trust in their ability and training. They cried out to God, and He answered their prayers because they trusted in Him. God sovereignly intervened. He handed all their enemies over to them because they prayed." He says all of our plans, all of our efforts, and all of our prudence are of no avail unless God proposes those things, prospers those things. Psalm 127:1, "Unless the Lord builds the house, its builders labor in vain. Unless the Lord watches over the city, the watchmen stand guard in vain." So He's saying that, yes, we do pray, and yes, we do act prudently, but without God's blessing, it's not going to happen. I keep wanting to go back to the fact that we're being used in these situations, and it's a gift to be used to win somebody to the Lord. You didn't win them. God used you in that sense. And that's the whole thing, to be a servant. The servant's heart. You know, some people serve because they like the accolades. They love the praise. Then other people serve because they do enjoy being used of God. It's a gift in itself to be used of God. Look there on page 107. It says we must depend upon God. First line of that first paragraph there, first full paragraph. We must depend upon God to do for us what we cannot do for ourselves. We must, to the same degree, depend on Him to enable us to do what we must do for ourselves. He talks about the farmer and all the skills. All the skills of a farmer ain't going to do him a bit of good if it doesn't rain. And that's the way we need to see these things that are going on. All of our life is, yes, we pray. Yes, we act prudently, but yes, it is God who accomplishes what is necessary. The farmer is dependent upon God to control nature so that his crops will grow. There are times when we can do nothing, and there are times when we must work. In both instances, we are equally dependent upon God. When the Israelites were in the desert, they were consciously dependent upon God for both food and water. Moses said to them, "He humbled you, causing you to hunger and then feeding you with manna, to teach you that man does not live by bread alone, but on every word that comes from the mouth of the Lord." You realize that's something that Christ used in the temptation? Christ knew that. We need to learn that. The people of Israel struggled with learning that. God reduced them to a conscious dependence upon his daily provision. Think about that, you guys. They waited for the food to fall, the manna from heaven to fall. They went and collected it. And then what happened to it? If it was any left over, it rotted. It wasn't usable. What did they have to do? Wait for the next day for God to provide it again. Sometimes God reduces us to a conscience, utter dependence upon Him. A loved one is desperately ill beyond the expertise and skill of medical services. Unemployment has persisted to point that the cupboard is bare and no job prospects are in sight. At such times, we readily recognize our dependence and cry out to God for His intervention. But we are just as dependent on God when the physician diagnoses a routine illness and prescribes a successful medication. We are just as dependent when the paycheck comes regularly and all our material needs are met. Both ways, God's sovereignty is in control. That last paragraph of that section, and we'll wrap it up quickly. There is no conflict between trusting God and accepting our responsibility. Thomas Lyth, the Puritan preacher, quoted earlier in this chapter, said, "Trust uses such means as God prescribes for the bringing about His appointed end. God's means are to be used, as well as God's blessings to be expected." And Alexander Carson made a similar observation when he said, "Let us learn that as God has promised to protect us and provide for us, it is through the means of His appointment, vigilance, prudence, and industry that we are to look for these blessings." The last section there, very quickly, our failures and God's sovereignty. We have seen that God's sovereignty does not do away with our duty to act responsibly and prudently on all occasions. But what about the other side of the question? Does failures on our part to act prudently frustrate the sovereign plan of God? The Scriptures never indicate that God is frustrated to any degree by our failure to act as we should. In His infinite wisdom, God's sovereign plan includes our failures and even our sins. He talks about Mordecai and Queen Esther to intercede. Said Mordecai sent to her word. You know, she was worried that, well, if I go in there, I could be killed. And he said, but maybe you're here for that very purpose, to save these people. But if you refuse to do this, God will do it some other way. Mordecai understood it. God in His infinite wisdom and resources was not limited to Esther's response. I love that line. It wasn't dependent, but folks, think about it. Esther was used mightily of God. That's the gift to her. He literally did not need Esther's cooperation, but in this instance, He chose to use her. Mordecai's closing argument to Esther, "And who knows but that you have come to a royal position for such a time as this," assumes that God uses people and means to accomplish His sovereign purpose. It's about being used, you guys. It really is. The last paragraph, and then we'll close. As we conclude these studies on God's sovereignty and turn our attention to His wisdom and love, we need to realize once again that there is no conflict in the Bible between His sovereignty and our responsibility. Both concepts are taught with equal force and with never an attempt to reconcile them. Let us hold equally to both, doing our duty as it is revealed to us in the Scriptures and trusting God to sovereignly work out His purposes in us and through us. Let's pray. Father, we thank You. We praise You for loving us. Father, is this lesson brings forth thoughts and questions. And Father, we are asking that You would allow Your Spirit to teach us and bring change within us and help us to be submissive to Your sovereignty always. But Father, know that we also have responsibility, and that as we come to You in prayer, that Father, that You call upon us to act in situations. We ask for wisdom. You grant wisdom. We ask for things, and Father, you work things out. But Father, it's all about being used. And may we understand that. May we grasp that tonight when it comes to our desire to see your sovereignty at work in our families, in our church, in the lives of family and friends and loved ones, co-workers. Father, may we trust that. But we also, Father, would we take our responsibility seriously in proclaiming the gospel, being a servant, ministering to those around us. We thank you and praise you for this. We ask forgiveness where we fail you. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.